Well, hopefully our slides will be showing up here in just a moment. I'd like to welcome everyone to our service tonight. It's a pleasure to be able to speak to you and appreciate your interest in spiritual things as evidenced by you being here and showing your presence. If you weren't here this morning, this is kind of a part two of a lesson series that began this morning. And so I'd like to do just a review of a few slides to help bring anyone that was not here this morning up to date, and also to remind those that were here of where we got in our lesson. The topic for today's lessons is God's vision or God's plan for my life. And we noted that that is something that people often are asking about and have been doing so for years and years. Is what is God's vision for my life? What is God's plan for my life? And we often are looking at various circumstances of our lives. We're facing decisions. We're facing choices of a variety of natures. And there are a lot of things that go into how we make our decision, the factors that cause us to think about, well, should I go here for college or should I go there for college? What job should I, occupation should I have? What city or what state should I live in? And those can be difficult decisions to make. And those of a spiritual mindset, particularly of a spiritual mindset directed toward God, often are asking the question, well, what is God's plan about this? Doesn't God have some specific vision for my life? And whatever decision I have to make, God already has something in mind that I'm supposed to end up at. And therefore, we try to decide ahead of time what it was he wanted, even though maybe he's not giving us an obvious message as to what that is. And so we end up trying to interpret a variety of signs and circumstances, situations, our feelings, to try to decide, well, is God pushing me in this direction or is he pushing me in that direction? And so it becomes a very frustrating exercise when we do that. And sometimes we make those decisions and things don't work out the way we feel like they should have. And then we start second-guessing and say, well, maybe God meant for me to have done this. So then we start trying to pursue another line because we feel like, well, you know, I misinterpreted the signs or the symptoms or my feelings, and so I need to take a different course in my life, and I wonder what God is meaning for me to do this time. And so that's something that we face, I think, frequently in our thought process as we're considering our relationship with God with major choices that come upon us. And so what we're talking about when we're thinking of God having a plan for our life, a lot of that can be described from the concept of providence. Now, how much of a detailed plan he has for each of us as individuals, I think, is quite unclear from scriptures. But we do know for sure that he works in our lives, that God works in the lives of people in non-miraculous manner. So we looked at two definitions of providence that I think are scripturally based, that they convey what we see when the Bible describes the providence of God. And one definition is given here: the delicate ability to rule and overrule all the affairs of men without ever once violating our right of free choice. The delicate ability to rule and overrule all the affairs of men without ever once violating our right of free choice. And I think, again, as we mentioned this morning, that in that definition, we recognize that God is working, and that God has at least overall plans, and his plans will come to pass regardless of what we do. But we do have free choice. And I think kind of implicit with this definition is the fact that we need to exercise our right of choice. And God will expect us to do that, as I think we can document as we move forward. The other definition is, and a little longer, but I think it's still very helpful to think about because it addresses a little different perspective on this, but I think still scripturally harmonious. God sees the needs of his people long before those needs become a reality. By natural but providential means, he places people he can use in strategic places just where he needs them so that they will be available when the crisis unfolds. Okay, and so this sees God working in our lives from a long-term perspective. He anticipates needs. He gets the people in the right places to accomplish his goals before the need arises and people are available when that crisis unfolds. But I think still it implies that there's going to be a time when each of us, if we're part of that providential plan, where we have to make a decision on our own: am I going to make the right decision or not? And how do we make that right decision to be a part of God's providence are important questions. I'm not sure how to change. I supposedly had hidden a lot of slides that would be skipped so we could just hit a couple highlights, and apparently that's not working. Let me go through. Okay. So, kind of looking from a hindsight perspective, we do know that there are a number of variables that influence the outcomes of decisions that people make. And there, we can read in scriptures historically where people have made certain decisions, where there have been certain outcomes. And then the Bible gives us commentary that these influences played a role in what you've just read about. And so that's very helpful to us. And we know that God's vision, God's plan, God's providence works in the outcomes of different events in life. But we also find that, time and chance are an influence on what happens sometimes. Sometimes it just so happens it worked out that way, with there being no specific determination on anybody's part that it should have happened that way. It's just time and chance. We realize and are told that Satan has an influence. Satan was he was completely responsible for all of the onslaught of evil that came on Job. Job didn't know it at the time. He didn't know what was going on, but the scriptures tell us that Satan had an influence. And he told us that, we're told that, Satan had a desire to sift Peter as wheat. He desired Peter and to test him, to challenge him. And Peter ended up failing that test. Peter, you know, made the wrong choices. But Satan had an influence in the outcomes that came from that. And so Satan has an influence, can have an influence in our lives if we are not willing to make the tough choices that would counteract his influence. And then there are other choices by either ourselves. Sometimes we make good choices. Sometimes we make bad choices. All choices have consequences. And others sometimes make bad choices, and we end up catching the brunt of it. And so there are a lot of things that can affect the outcomes in our lives. And so for us to think that I'm going to be able to make a decision to go this direction in my life, or maybe it's to marry this person, or to get this job, or to go to this college, and to think that my choice and God's providence are the only influencing factors that will account for the outcome is just not what's taught in Scripture. There are multiple influences that may affect that outcome. And so trying to decide what God's providence is, or making, you know, and pigeonhole everything into that, doesn't explain the way the world works as described by the Bible. So, you know, who can know? And we don't really know for sure who can know. I mean, we have a hard time figuring that out. And so what I would suggest is when we're asking, you know, what is God's vision for my life? What is God's plan for me? I think that that may be the wrong question. Rather than asking, does God have a specific plan for all the circumstances in my life, and how do I make the choices to make those circumstances come to pass? The real question should be, and I think this is actually God's vision for my life and your life, is the question of who will I be regardless of the circumstances of my life. Wherever I find myself, whoever I find myself with, who am I in that circumstance? And God is more concerned about who we are than where we are. And so if we understand the nature of God's vision for mankind, he has a large, broad plan for mankind. And although we read of some people in the Bible where God had a very specific plan for them in the unfolding of his eternal plan and the bringing of Christ into the world and his prophets, I'm not aware of scriptures that teach that he has a detailed, specific plan for all the circumstances of everyone's life. And so we need to be focused on God's plan, which is me being the right person. So God's eternal vision for me is to be the right person in any circumstance. Okay, now we got to the skip part. Good, the hides worked. Okay, and so what does it mean? What do we mean when we say, you know, that God's plan for me is to be the right person? Well, who does he want me to be? And what does he want me to do? And some kind of simple answers I think the scriptures give us is that, one, I'm supposed to be a person that glorifies his son, Jesus Christ, the King, the Messiah. We're to glorify him. And then God also, his eternal plan was that he wanted more children. He had Jesus as his son, and he sacrificed him so that he could bring more people into his family. God wanted children. That's his eternal plan, to have a big family. That's what he's desired. And so the way that he interacts with me is to try to bring me into and keep me in his family. And that involves me being the right person to be in a relationship with God. And so he says he wants us to, as children, be holy, to be partakers of the divine nature, to love our enemies like our Father loved his enemies. And Paul labored so that Christ could be formed in you, in the Galatians. It was like having a birth process to have Christ formed in us, and it requires change on our part. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to become partakers of the divine nature, to be holy like God is holy. And so we have to be willing to change. And so that needs to be the focus of our relationship with God. A couple of passages that help us in understanding how this change occurs and how, and this is getting also into the part of how do we make decisions, how do we know what we should decide, and that is that God wants us to grow in our decision-making abilities. I think that God wants us to make choices on our own without his direct input, because when we make choices on our own without his direct input, that tells God where our heart is. That tells God where we are spiritually. How close are we in our relationship to him? Do we realize that all of our decisions tell God something about where our heart is and where we are spiritually? Are we consciously thinking of that when we make decisions about what am I going to do, where am I going to go, what are the situations and circumstances of my life? In verse 9, as it reads here, it says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Discernment is decision-making ability. You're to abound in knowledge. You need to know more things, and you need to grow, basically, in, I think we could say, wisdom, the ability to apply that knowledge, to have discernment. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent. You know, when I'm making a decision, maybe where I'm going to go to college, or who I'm going to marry, or what job I'm going to take, what city I'm going to live in, do I think in terms of what is excellent in that decision? Do I try to say, what is the best decision overall? And particularly in my relationship with God. Can I approve the things that are excellent? Can I discern? Do I have enough knowledge of God's will and God's nature to where I can make a discerning decision that shows that I approve things that are excellent, that God looks down on me and says, wow, that was a great decision. You've really come a long way. But this is what the Bible tells us that God wants when we're facing circumstances and decisions, is that we have the knowledge, that we grow in our knowledge and discernment so that we may approve the things that are excellent. Also, Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word discerns our thoughts and intent. When we read God's Word to gain knowledge, how we respond to that knowledge tells God the intents of our hearts. If I read his word and I find a way to excuse myself from it, if I find a way to find that it means something else that's a little bit easier than what it really says, so that I'm not, you know, discomforted by the teachings that God tells me makes me more like him, if I resist that process of laboring, going through labor so that Christ is dwelling in me, that is in me, is formed in me, if I'm resisting that process, the way I respond to God's word tells him so. And that's revealed in our decision-making process regarding the difficult or the important aspects of our life in particular. And so, many seek signs, circumstances, or feelings as an affirmation of God's will or providence. But I would suggest that maybe rather than trying to second-guess God's plans through these mechanisms, what he wants is for us to make choices and face difficulties based on word or scripture-based priorities, character and values, with knowledge and discernment that chooses what is excellent. And I would say that is God's will for my life, is that I make those choices based on knowledge and discernment, approving the things that are excellent. So, that's easy to say. Okay, let's make some, you know, throw out a decision or a tough choice to make, and you make the decision. Well, you know, if God's not directly guiding me, if he's not throwing me cues and, you know, symbolic things that happen in my life that I need to second guess, or if he's not giving me a certain feeling that is a sign that this is the right choice, you know, how do I make those decisions? So what we said we'd do tonight is to give some advice on how can we make some sound decision making. What are things that are involved in sound decision making? And I have five things here that we're going to go through that I think are involved in sound decision making. And these are things that become, I think, more obvious to us and easier for us to implement as we grow in our knowledge of God's Word and the wisdom that comes along through that, both the wisdom that comes through His Word and the wisdom that comes through experience of trying to apply it in our lives. And so the five things that I think are involved in sound decision making, one are pre-established priorities. Pre-established priorities. If someone asked you, came up and just said, you know, what are the three most important things in your life? Have you ever thought of naming those? I mean, could you do that like that? When you face a sudden decision at work or at school, somebody confronts you in some way that's difficult, can you say what's most important to you in your life? Do you know what your priorities are, which then instruct you as to how you should respond to that? Have you ever thought about defining those? We need to do that. Pre-established priorities, we need to have values and character-based decisions. And so not only do we need to know our priorities, we need to have an appreciation for God-like values, and we need to be incorporating those values into our life, because the things that we value in terms of values and character are the things that are going to help us to make the right decision. You know, sometimes if we don't have the right values and we don't have the right character, we really can't see circumstances in the right light. And it is with growth and the development of character and godly traits that the decisions become much more obvious and much easier to make. We also need to seek wisdom and apply diligence. Seek wisdom and apply diligence. We need to be aware of emotions and feelings, at least as evidence of signs from God. There are some good ways to use emotions and feelings, but we need to be careful, beware of interpreting those as evidence from signs, as signs from God. And then we need to not look back when we followed the things that lead that before this. So, I'm going to have several passages here, but I'm mainly going to refer to them and not read them for the sake of time. Most of them, are fairly familiar to most of us. If you want these scriptures later, I'd be glad to get these to you. Pre-established priorities. I would like to suggest that, and this is the way that I look at life, and this list started back when I was in college at Auburn. We had a Bible class on priorities, and we came up with kind of three basic priorities, and through life, I've kind of fleshed those out some more and applied them to my situation, and these are some things that I've come up with. But, you know, the scriptures teach us that God should be our first priority. God should be our first priority. When Jesus was asked about the nature of the law, what's the most important commandment? In Matthew 22, he was said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, body, and mind. This is the first and great commandment of the law. That's the first priority, is for us to love God with our whole being. And so if we love God with our whole being, that's going to influence the way we act. That's going to influence the way we think. That's going to instruct us in terms of the choices that we make. In Matthew 6:33, it says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In the same passage in Matthew 22, Jesus then went further and said the second commandment, the second greatest commandment, is likened to that. And that is that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the way that I think of this easy way to say this, is, you know, my first priority is God. The second priority in my life is, kind of thinking in categories, is people. And so, you know, this is all about relationships, right, Steve? You know, it's you know, God, our relationship with God, our relationship with people. God and people. That's the first two great commandments of the law. That's what God wants us to emphasize in our thought process, in our decision making. And we need to guard and care for and nurture relationships with God and people. And in the context, he says, that's how, love thy neighbor as thyself. And you think, well, who's my neighbor? Well, is that the person that lives on my right that I know real well and, you know, friendly with? And or is it the neighbor that's on my left that maybe I don't really know them very well, and so I'm not very prone to do something for them? Or is it the neighbor that's in the cubicle next to me at work? Or, well, in Luke 10, verses 30-37, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that whole parable is answering the question, who is my neighbor? Well, and it turns out that my neighbor is anyone that I can show mercy to. Anyone that I can help is my neighbor. Okay, and so that makes us a little tougher than, you know, God people. And I think, well, neighbor, and I think of just my friends, people that we see everything in, you know, alike. My neighbor is the person that I have the ability to help and a responsibility to help if I have the ability. Okay, so that makes it a little bit tough in terms of what my responsibilities are in terms of priority. So God, people, and then things. So when the people ask the three most important things, my priorities in life, I say God, people, things. However, in the Matthew 6 passage where he's told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he also talks about things in there, and he says if I seek the kingdom of God first, then these other things will be added to me. And the things that are under question are things like food and drink and clothes. Okay, so he's talking about important things here, things we need to live, really, basically, right? Okay, and so, you know, we need to take care of the things that are necessary for us to live. Those are important things. We can kind of break down things into important things, and then there are things that are other things. And these other things, you know, they really kind of fall into the category of comfort things. I think the Bible teaches us in multiple places, 1 Timothy 6, I believe it's about verse 8, says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He didn't even mention a house. You know, God's expectations for our expectations is that our expectations will be simple. Okay, and so the thing, important things are food, clothes, and drink. The other things are things that add comfort to our lives. And I think there are multiple passages we can go to that say that having comfort things in our lives are not wrong, but we got to be careful. And so the question is, are they going to be comfort things that help us appreciate life and appreciate God for blessing us with those things, or are they going to be covet things? Are they going to be an obstacle to us by causing us to covet after those things? And so in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, it tells us that a man's life does not consist of the things, of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he says that right after saying, beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he tells the parable of the man that had great produce, tore down barns, built bigger barns, and was focused on the material things of his life. And then God required his life of him. And where did those things go then? And so we need to be careful about other things. That can be possessions. You realize our job is a thing? You know, shouldn't that rank way up there, maybe even above people? Well, no, a job is a thing. It's a tool to get the important things and maybe able to help the people who are our neighbors so that we can show mercy on them and do some other good things. That's what a job is for. Education. Education can be important, but it's a thing. We need to be careful about where we put that in our priority list. Sports activities, those are things. That's not people. That's not God. Have we thought about our priorities in those terms? That is a lesser, have we thought specifically, that is a lesser priority than my service to God, than the service that I may need to give toward people, than the important things that God has given me? It's down at the bottom of the list. I think sometimes we get caught up in our activities and misplace their priority. And at that point, we may be guilty of covetousness rather than comfort. Okay, now, to complicate this just a little bit, and I would suggest that these ideas, we could probably spend several class periods in open discussion as to how we apply these things to our decision-making process, our establishing priorities in our lives, but the priorities are based on relations, God, people, and then things, relations with things. But there are kind of realms that influence how we look at these. You know, we work in a spiritual, our relationship with God is a spiritual relationship. And frankly, that spiritual relationship with God permeates everything else. And so we could say that, you know, our spiritual relationship with God, you know, that trumps everything. That is the foundation, that is the top, and that is the totem. I mean, it's top and bottom, it's everything, comes from this spiritual relationship with God. But you realize that when we're thinking about our neighbors and people in our lives, that there are some people that we have a spiritual relationship with, such as one another. We have a spiritual relationship. We may not be blood related, but we're spiritually related through Christ's blood. And isn't that pretty special? And we have some responsibilities toward one another that if we neglect, we are going to be held accountable before God. Like, part of our purpose for assembling is to consider one another and to provoke one another into love and good works. You know, when I don't come to worship just because, what, maybe some of these other things, and I don't come to worship, and I fail to consider you and how I might encourage you into love and provoke you into love and good works, haven't I misplaced my priorities? Isn't that a decision, a choice that I made that reflects a lack of appreciation for the priorities that God has established in Scripture? So, we have these spiritual relationships, but there are people that maybe we don't have a spiritual relationship, but we still have an important relationship. We have a blood relationship. And God gives us certain responsibilities to those people that are blood related to us, our families. And we dare not misplace the fulfillment of those responsibilities either. God requires that of us to take care of certain physical things. And so, we have a spiritual relationship with some people, but some people we have a physical and material relationship. Now, some of us, we have the joy of having family members, blood family members, that are both spiritually and physically a part of our interaction. But that's not the case for everyone. But we do have physical relationships. We have physical, material relationships with the people we work with. There are ways we interact socially and recreationally. And I would suggest that, you know, this is kind of a priority list in the way that we relate with one another. And I think we could guess that our spiritual interactions probably in most cases should be most important. But yet, we can't neglect some of the physical responsibilities that we have to family members and possibly to others. And maybe social and recreational activities, regardless of which group we're dealing with, probably would be a lower priority for us than taking care of people's physical needs or their spiritual needs. And there's this sense of urgency. There are some things that would normally be maybe lower down on our list, but because of a state of urgency, we might bump them up for a brief period of time to take care of them and then go back to our other priorities. And so, just an example of that urgency would be in Matthew 12, verses 10 through 12. And in Matthew 12, verses 10 through 12, Jesus was on the Sabbath day, and he went into the synagogue, and there was a man there that had a withered hand. And the Pharisees and so forth that were there in the synagogue asked him, kind of tempting him, says, is it lawful to heal someone on the Sabbath day? Well, you know, healing someone, that would be work, wouldn't it? And not to work on the Sabbath day. So they thought they had him. You know, Jesus has been healing people. Why didn't he heal this man? But if he heals him, isn't he violating the Sabbath day? And he'd be breaking that law. And Jesus' response to them was, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out of the pit? And I don't think he's saying that they're wrong to do that. He's saying that he realizes that there are situations of urgency that need to be taken care of at that moment in time, and it's okay to do that, because he goes on to say, of how much more value is a man than a sheep, so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So there's an underlying principle there. It is okay to do good on the Sabbath, even if otherwise it might violate the law of thou shalt not work. And so it is okay to pull the sheep out of the ditch, or out of the pit, and it is okay to heal the man's withered hand, which Jesus immediately did, which the Pharisees took no note of, but decided they wanted to kill him for doing it, breaking the Sabbath. So they didn't get the logic. But we're told that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, or he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's an example of how urgency. I remember a number of years ago, I thought, you know, if I'm going to worship, you know, Bible class or worship something, and I see a car on the side of the road, and maybe it's, you know, a lady or somebody with children, and they got a flat tire, you know, normally I'd stop and help, but, you know, wow, if I got to get to worship, you know, that's a spiritual activity. I can't stop and help somebody on the side of the road because I've got to take care of the spiritual things first. Well, you know, this tells me that, well, there's an urgency there. This is something that needs to be taken care of, and I can do that even if it interferes with worshiping at that moment in time, or I get there late, or things of that nature. So there's some, I think, nice application that we can make in decision-making. Doing good. The Bible teaches us that we have priorities in these relationships. Galatians 6:10 tells us that as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. So even though the household of faith, fellow Christians, we have spiritual relationship with one another, it's that if I have an opportunity to do good And there's a choice between doing that same good for a person that is not of the household of faith and doing it for someone that is of the household of faith. There's a priority. He's given us the priority. I should do it for the person that is of the household of faith before I do it for the others. If I have the ability to do both, that's great. But if I've got to make a choice, he's given us the priorities. And that is putting the physical needs of a spiritual relationship above the physical needs of a physical relationship with just a neighbor. Okay, and so again, we can see how these interact with one another as the scriptures have given us some idea of how these work. Benevolence, helping family members. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 tells us that if a man neglects his own, he's worse than an infidel, especially of his own family, of his own household. And so we're required to take care of those physical needs of our family members. But yet there are some priorities in the relationship of how the church works. And later in that chapter, in verse 16, it says that there is a widow that is in need. Let those of her family, let her children take care of her so that the church will not be charged. Okay, so again, there are some priorities in these relationships, and I should be taking care of my family so the church is not burdened with that, so the church can take care of those that are widows indeed. And then there's the Sunday worship versus a football game. Okay, so what are we dealing with? Okay, well, worship involves a spiritual relationship between me and God. Okay, worship involves a spiritual relationship between me and other people. Okay, what does a football game involve? Well, a football game, I think we'd have to say that it's a social or recreational activity. It would be under the category of other things, right? Other things. And then the realm is in the social and recreational activity. Okay. What does our priority list say we should do first? Which one is most important? How do we make that decision? Are we going to wait for God to give us some sign? Do we need a sign in order to make that decision? Our conscience may hurt us if we make the wrong decision. I hope that it would. But the priorities, as God has displayed them or dictated to us or shown us, would be that going to a football game instead of going to worship would be a poor selection of priorities, a poor choice in my life. And so I won't go into any more detail on this, but if you take this and kind of think about different scenarios in life, this can be very helpful in trying to weigh, because it makes you put some objective terms on what you're dealing with. It can be very helpful. So pre-established priorities, having thought through, you know, what's important based on God's priorities in my life and which things should I attend to first is something that God has given us information on. We just have to sit down and gain that knowledge and the discernment that comes from that knowledge. Next, we need to have values and character-based decisions. And just quickly, the question is, are we making decisions based on fruit or flesh? And we've been having a series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If those are part of my character, and if those affect the way that I think and I act, when it comes time for me to make tough decisions in my life, don't those help me with those decisions? And I've got asterisked here, patience. Patience. You know, sometimes when we're making decisions about, you know, maybe should I stay in this marriage? Should I marry at all? Should I go to this town or take this job or that job? I'm in this job. Maybe I should get out of it. You know, lots of times things are not going well. And we think, you know, this is really getting old. And this has been going on for a long time. And I'm really getting tired of it. I think I'm just going to pull my hair out or scream or something. Surely God doesn't want me to be miserable. And so I'm going to make a change. Well, there are some changes that are okay to make. But there are some changes that change would violate God's laws. And when we start thinking that, well, God would want me to be happy, and therefore I'm going to make a change, if that change would violate God's laws, and we start looking for, well, you know, this has happened, and that seems to seem like, well, this could work out if I made that change. And we start looking for all the positives that might come associated with change, and we start saying, well, maybe God's intending me to make this decision. Well, let me say very clearly that if the change you're thinking you want to make is a change that violates God's laws and His Word, that's not the change that He's leading you to make. He expects us to look at His Word and respond to His Word with obedience and humility, and maybe it's patience that we're going to gain from staying where we are. Sometimes we need to persevere, because if we don't use that perseverance muscle, it's not going to grow. And James 1, 2 through 4 talks about patience having its perfect work. We need to allow patience to grow in us. And the same is true of these other fruit of the Spirit. Similar things are given in Philippians 4, 8. We need to seek wisdom and apply diligence. Seek wisdom and apply diligence. When I say seek wisdom, I would suggest that part of that comes from prayer. Because we're told in James 1, 5 that if any lacks wisdom, let him pray to God, who will give that to us. So prayer to God for wisdom is something that He will supply to us. And whether He gives that to us directly, or maybe He gives us that wisdom by some circumstances that are maybe not the most ideal circumstances, but they teach us something and we gain wisdom from circumstances that He providentially brings us through. But we can get wisdom. He will give it to us one way or the other. Some people jokingly say that be careful about praying for wisdom because God might give you children. And there's maybe a lot to that. But we can pray for wisdom just like we can pray for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus taught His disciples to pray. But we also get wisdom from God's Word. And we've read Philippians 1, 9 through 10 at the beginning of the lesson. I won't go back into that. But we also need to apply diligence. We seek wisdom through prayer and through God's Word. But we need to apply diligence to that. Even though we can pray for our daily bread, Paul said that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And so I can pray for bread, but I've got to work for it at the same time. And the same is true, God, please give me wisdom. Well, I've got to apply diligence to the use of that wisdom, which is kind of common sense and implication from other passages. And so I need to gather a lot of information. If I have a major decision in my life, I need to show due diligence in finding out the facts that are associated with making some kind of a change. That's very practical information or a practical process, but I need to give diligence to gather information so that I can make an informed decision. I need to seek good counsel on the issue from other people that are wise, and that maybe have been through similar circumstances. I need to investigate all aspects of the decision thoroughly. And remember that we can ask for wisdom in that process, but we've got to give due diligence. Don't ask for food if you're not willing to work. So we can ask for wisdom if we're willing to work at the process. So seek wisdom and apply diligence. Beware of feelings and emotions. In Proverbs 16, verse 25, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Jeremiah 10:23, "I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We need to be careful about using emotions, feelings, as evidence of God speaking to us. Because it may be that it's just us talking to us, and we're giving ourselves the wrong message. And I don't know of any scriptures that tell us how to distinguish between those. It may be Satan talking to me and telling me the wrong answers. Now, that's different than listening to well-trained intuition. You know, if I've got some experience and I've trained myself in God's Word and I've prayed for wisdom, I may get a feeling that this seems to be the right choice. And sometimes our intuition is a good thing to follow. But there's a difference between recognizing it as intuition and that it may or may not be wrong, and saying, well, this is God talking to me, and therefore this must be the right decision. Because if it ends up being the wrong decision, it may cause us to be disillusioned with God. So we need to listen to well-trained intuition, but not take our feelings or emotions as evidence of God speaking to us. And then don't look back. And I mean that in a very specific way. Sometimes it's helpful to look back. We learn from good decisions and bad decisions. We learn from our past. But if we have applied God's priorities, if we have worked with godly values and character, if we have sought wisdom and applied diligence, if we are careful about not misinterpreting our feelings and emotions, then I think we've done about everything that God would tell us to do in making the right decision, And if I make that decision and I get there and I say, this isn't what I counted on, I wish I was back home doing this, that, or the other. We're just like the Israelites in Numbers 11 who, when out in the wilderness, looked back to Egypt and said, wow, remember all the great food we had back in Egypt? And God cursed them for that. So we can look back to learn, but don't look back to find discontentment or to murmur or to hold God accountable for things that didn't turn out well in my life. So don't look back for that reason. So I think those are guidelines. If we're not supposed to, and I don't think that we are, based on the scriptures we've looked at today and the principles we've looked at today, I don't think that we're supposed to be looking at circumstances and situations and the feelings of my life to decide whether God is accepting my life or not accepting my life, or if he's planning on me to make a change or not making a change. Those decisions have to be made on other principles that the Bible teaches us to use in making decisions. And so we need to think about, what is God's vision for my life? And we'll come back to the thing that we talked about earlier, is that God's vision for my life is not necessarily individual details. God's vision for my life is for me to be like his son, to have the character, to have the thoughts, to have the actions, to have the divine nature of God. And if I work to build those things in my life, I will be making a lot of good decisions, because his scriptures give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. They are designed to give us the information and to give us the character and give us the mindset to make godly decisions. And as we get older and older, and as we develop these skills and we practice these skills, every time we face a new decision based on what God's word has instructed me, God can again, as I mentioned earlier, look down and say, wow, that was a good choice. This is a person that can approve things that are excellent. Isn't that what we want? God's approval. We need to approve things that are excellent, and we don't get that by trying to second guess God's choices in individual circumstances. So, as I mentioned this morning, as we concluded this morning, God's will is that we'd be like his son. He wants us to be in his son. And as Galatians 3, 26 and 27 tells us, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For, showing a causal relationship, a direct relationship, for as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. If there are any here tonight that want to take on the challenge that God has given us in this life, to grow into his son, to be like his son, to take on the struggle that it actually is day in and day out, to allow Christ to be formed in me, so that when anyone looks at me, they see Jesus Christ. If you would like to take on that challenge from God and find his approval as we accept his grace when we fall short, we'd encourage you in faith to be baptized into Christ tonight. If you'd like to accept that and do that, please come to the front as we stand and sing. If you have other requests of the congregation, please do the same.